I'm so glad to see you. Such a good-looking group. Really grateful if you're watching online. Thanks for logging in and tuning in. And thanks to all of you for being here today. We've had an exciting morning. Like Keith said, at 7:30 a.m., all the power went out. And people were showing up here early trying to get everything fixed. So thanks to our amazing staff who got everything back in order. A curious thing, however, it's not happening right now, but it's kind of funny. Right over my head, on occasion, during this sermon, you're going to see a red strobe light. And we can't get it turned off. They were just telling me backstage, we can't get it turned off. And I said, well, I'm just going to tell everybody that that's a monitor camera light from heaven. And if anybody dozes off, their picture's going to be taken. So I don't think it's happening right now, but it might. So if it is, don't freak out. We'll get it figured out. It's just been part of the adventure of the day. We're just continuing the conversation we began last week about the personality of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look primarily in some scriptures in John 14, 15, and 16 in just a moment. If you'd like to follow in your Bible, you can, or on your smart device. If you'd like to follow on the outline, the verses are there. In just a moment, we're going to pray. But first, I have a great joke for you. This young couple are on their way to get married. They have a car accident and things don't turn out too good, and they end up at the pearly gates in heaven. Peter is processing them into heaven, and they say to Peter, we're on our way to our wedding. We'd still like to get married. Any chance we could have a wedding here in heaven? And Peter said, well, I've never been asked that question. Let me go see what I can find out. Have a seat here on the bench. So he's gone for 6 weeks. Finally, he reappears. They've been sitting on the bench all this time. Reappears. He says, I've got good news. We can pull off a wedding right here in heaven. And they said, great. But you know, you've been gone so long, we kind of got on each other's nerves. I'm not sure this is going to work out. We still want to get married, but we're wondering if it doesn't work out, can we get a divorce in heaven? And Peter, exasperated, said, it took me 6 weeks to find a pastor. How long do you think it's going to take me to find a lawyer? If I made the lawyers mad, notice I threw myself in that joke too. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing that you've given us today to be here, to open your word, to open our hearts, and to open the possibilities of a greater understanding of your work. Please forgive our speaker. His sins are too many. Please bless our senior minister, Travis and Alicia, and the wonderful work they're doing. And thank you that we have a chance to see Jesus, but just Jesus. Through Christ we pray. And all the church said, I can't recall the guy's name, Marco, Flavio, it was Luigi, I don't recall, it was an Italian name for, he was Italian. He had that Italian look to him, kind of that rugged, handsome look with the wavy black hair and the olive skin and the dark eyes, really a not down handsome guy, kind of like me. He just had this appearance to him, and he dressed really classy with fashionable slacks and a loose-fitting silk shirt and loafers, pretty fashionable for a tour guide. But then again, he was an Italian tour guide, and he made his living guiding English speakers around the city of Rome. In the mid-1990s, our family had an opportunity to go to Rome, and I came to know about this tour guide, whose name I cannot recall, through a friend of a friend of a friend of a friend. And the tour guide, when he met us at the hotel, said, well, what would you like to see? Maybe the Colosseum, the catacombs, some statues of Caesar. And I said, well, I would like to see that, but the one thing I have always wanted to see, numero uno on my list, is the Sistine Chapel. You would have thought I had asked a historian if I could see the Smithsonian. He was so excited. The Sistine Chapel. And he did that thing that Italians do when they kiss their fingers. Have you ever seen it? Just kind of, exquisite, you know, like, oh, yes. And man, he began talking so fast about the Sistine Chapel. And off we went, he talking all the way. He knew everything. He knew the quickest route to the Vatican. He knew where to find the shortest lines in the Vatican. He knew the names of the guards of the Vatican. And he knew every detail about Michelangelo and the 16th century and the scaffolding and the beauty and the uniqueness and why the Sistine Chapel changed Western art forever and ever. He just would go on and on. And every time he would speak, he would pepper his phrases with, oh, you're going to love, you're going to love, you're going to love, you're going to love. He was so excited about it that I honestly began wondering if it would live up to its billings. But when we got there, it was stunning. We craned our neck to look up at the ceiling and we couldn't stop staring at it. And for the first time, he was quiet. And after a few moments, I looked at him and I noticed that he was looking at me and he was smiling. He had this look on his face like, see, I told you. He was thrilled that we were thrilled. After a few moments, he sauntered over to me and continued his explanation again in a whispered voice appropriate to the location, telling me details that I never would have known had he not shown them to me. He walked me over to the side and pointed out some things in the corner. He was so excited that we were excited. It's as if he lived to show people the Sistine Chapel. Would it be great if we had that same amazement, that same excitement about the greatest person who's ever lived on the earth, Jesus Christ? Would it not be great if we were just slack-jawed, wide-eyed, if our heart rate picked up a bit whenever we had an opportunity to hear or learn about Christ? Wouldn't it be great if there was a tour guide, a teacher of sorts, who could lead us into his presence, who had this contagious, this infectious enthusiasm that he shared with us, so much so that he knew every detail, and he could educate us and he could inspire us. And we would have the same feeling that our family had that day back in Rome. Well, today I want to try to convince you and tell you that someone is here. That person is here. That living being, that teacher of Jesus Christ is here. Now, I don't recall the name of the fella in Rome, but Jesus Christ made sure that all of us know the name of the guide that he left for us. And that guide's name is Paraclete. Paraclete. It's one of the richest Greek words in the Bible. Only used 5 times in the New Testament. And of those, 4 times, Jesus himself used those words. And of that word, and of those 4 times, all of them were used the night before the crucifixion. So everything about this word sets itself up for high prominence, wouldn't you agree? Jesus used it to describe the Holy Spirit, and who knows the Holy Spirit better than Jesus? And Jesus used it 4 times on the night before his crucifixion. And what message would be more important than that one? This word paraclete appears in John chapter 14, in John chapter 15, and in John chapter 16, because those three chapters encompass this final message that Jesus gives his followers. It's often called the upper room discourse. Because Jesus was in the upper room, he washed the feet of the disciples, and then he had this final message. And sprinkled throughout this message are several different references to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit story threads its way through this final message. So if you were to take all of the references from John 14, 15, and 16 and compile them into a paragraph, this is how it would read. Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, Paraclete, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The helper," again the Paraclete, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. When the helper, the Paraclete, comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Paraclete, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. And he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So many precious jewels are located in this paragraph. Did you notice, for example, the unity in the Trinity? In the final message that Jesus gives his followers, all three members of the Godhead are interplaying with each other. The Father will send the Spirit. The Spirit will speak what I tell him to speak. There is this happy interplay, almost a deference, one to the other. There is a cooperation in the Trinity, and that cooperation exists to send the Spirit to us. Please also note the pronoun he, the pronoun he. The Holy Spirit is a person, a person. Let's not call the Holy Spirit it. Okay? Just last week, somebody told me after the service, "I'm so glad we're going to study the Holy Spirit. I've always wanted to learn about it." I wanted to give that person a little slap. That's not, I can't do that. I'm a pastor. But the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person who makes decisions, who has feelings, who responds to prayers, who intercedes. The Spirit, according to Revelation 2:7, speaks to churches. According to 8:26 of Romans, he intercedes for the believer. He leads and commands disciples, Acts 8:28. He even appoints elders, Acts 20 and verse 28. Did you know he can be lied to? Acts 5 and verse 3 and 4, grieved, Ephesians 4:30, insulted, Hebrews 10:29, blasphemed, Matthew 12:31 and 32. The Holy Spirit is a person with an intellect, with emotion, with will. He is a person. Would you make a resolve with me? Please raise your right hand. I hereby resolve never to call the Holy Spirit an it. Thank you. If you want to call the Holy Spirit a she, I don't care. But the Holy Spirit is a genderless person. The Holy Spirit is a person. I call him a he because Jesus called him a he. He is a person. And that means he has a will, a volition. He is active. He is responsive. He is thinking. And he is on your side. We believe this because of this wonderful word, Paraclete. Paraclete. Paraclete means to come alongside. To come alongside. Now, depending upon the translation that you have, you might see this word translated as helper or comforter or counselor or advocate or intercessor. One translation simply says the Holy Spirit is someone else to stand by you. That's a literal translation of paraclete. He comes alongside and stands with you. Exactly why does he do this? What is his intent? Why does he do this? Is he simply a divine companion who wants to keep us company? That would be wonderful. No one would complain. But Jesus wants us to see there is a reason. There is an overarching purpose to his coming. He comes not just to keep us company, but to teach us about Jesus. Let's go back to our paragraph one more time and look at the words we're highlighting. Jesus said, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. He will convict the world. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine, and he will declare it to you. This is the language that would be in the job assignment of a teacher, one who teaches, brings to remembrance, bears witness, convicts the world, guides into all truth, declares things to come. In other words, the Holy Spirit is a teacher. And he seeks to enhance our understanding. Who would have imagined? The invisible presence of God on earth invites you to enter his classroom and learn from him. Boy, this was a big idea in the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in Corinth. Look what the Apostle Paul said. No one's ever seen or heard anything like this, never so much as imagined anything quite like it, what God has arranged for those who love him. But you've seen it and heard it. Why? Because God, by his Spirit, has brought it all out into the open before you. Did you understand that when you gave your heart to Christ, you not only were saved from your sins, but you were matriculated into the greatest universe, the only seminary in the universe. And that is, God becomes your teacher. The Holy Spirit becomes your instructor. And he steps in to reveal things to you. Everyone on the earth is trying to figure this life out. Everyone is. We're barely on the planet. We're barely walking. We're trying to say, now, how did I get here? Where am I headed? What's it for? Is there a reason? How do we explain the suffering and the struggle? Is there anything after this life? As secularists just turn to one another and talk about it. They look at philosophy and consider knowledge and think about universities. Others, religions, just talk about what their now dead founder said, like Confucius or Mohammed. But we Christians, we have this inscrutable and beautiful idea and promise that we have not just a teacher who taught, but a teacher who teaches, who is speaking to us, who is revealing to us as we need to know it, the knowledge that we need about this life, that he has moved into our hearts, and he speaks to us through his church, and he talks to us through his scripture, and he is teaching us, and he is continually revealing to us what we need to know. Paul goes on to say, the Spirit, not content to flit around on the surface, dives into the depths of God and brings out what God has planned all along. God offers a full report on the gifts of life and the salvation that he is giving to us. We don't have to rely on the world's guesses and opinions. We didn't learn this by reading books or going to school. We learned it from God, who taught us person to person through Jesus. We're passing it on to you in the same firsthand personal way. And Isaiah's question, is there anyone around who knows God's Spirit, anyone who knows what he is doing, has been answered. Christ knows, and we have Christ's Spirit. Folks, you're not left alone with your questions. You're not left alone with the despair that comes from saying, I don't know. You have a teacher who is just waiting on you to consult him, to listen to him. And he will reveal to you what you need to know. He will help you sort this life out. He will save you from the cul-de-sac of confusion and the dead end of doubt. He will help you make sense of this life. And he does this by enrolling us in the only class of his university, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, look at this. The Holy Spirit is not just a teacher, but he teaches us about Jesus. That's what he wants us to know. Now, go back to the paragraph. Can we go back one more time? Look again. This time I've highlighted different words. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. And when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will, what, church? He will bear witness about me. In other words, he will teach you about me. The Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will speak not on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit comes to reveal Christ. The Holy Spirit's desire is to lead you and me into the Sistine Chapel of Jesus Christ and cause us to stand in awe at what we see. He wants to stun you with the story of the manger. He wants to enlighten you with a sermon from the Sermon on the Mount. He wants to inspire you with the miracles that we read about in the Gospels. He wants you to know what is good about Good Friday and what is wonderful about Easter Sunday. And he wants you to set your North Star on the return of Christ and to ponder the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is downright bullish on Jesus. He's all about Jesus. If you know anything about Jesus, it's because the Holy Spirit has taught you. The Holy Spirit is the authority on Jesus Christ. And he wants to lead you into the presence of Christ, because it is in an understanding of Christ that the rest of the world begins to make sense. It is in a relationship with Christ that we find that forgiveness of sins and the promise of heaven. And it is the power and promise of Christ that delivers the Holy Spirit to us. So the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and he teaches us about Christ. Now, oftentimes we will hear a phrase like spirit-filled person or a spirit-filled church. I've seen that even on signs. This is a spirit-filled church. According to this passage, we now know what a spirit-filled church looks like. A spirit-filled church is where Jesus has center stage. A spirit-filled person is a person who is in love with Christ and desires to know more about Christ. So the Holy Spirit is going to give you many things in your life: spiritual gifts, remarkable wisdom, understanding, and guidance. But the highest goal of the Holy Spirit is to teach you and me about Jesus Christ. He is our professor of Christ. Now, a classic example of this is found in the book of Acts. It involves two men, one name you'll recognize, another name you might not. The first name is Peter, the apostle. The second name is a fellow by the name of Cornelius. He was an important man in the Roman army. He was a Gentile. How many of you know that the Jews and Gentiles didn't like each other? In the New Testament church even, they didn't like each other. In the early days of the New Testament church was all Jews, which was not good news for anybody who's a Gentile like the one you're looking at. But God was working, touching the hearts of Gentiles, and one of those was a man by the name of Cornelius. But Cornelius, again, he was a Gentile, so the Jews did not want anything to do with him, especially because he was a Roman officer. He was an officer in the Roman government. So there was nothing. He wore a toga. He had a ham in his freezer. He was uncircumcised. He was unkosher. Just ugh. Just look at him. But then look at him. God had begun a work in the life of Cornelius. In fact, if you read this story, and I hope you will, in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius is described as one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. In fact, Cornelius was on a first-name basis with an angel, and one day that angel told Cornelius to send for Peter, who happened to be 30 miles away in a seaside town called Joppa. So Cornelius did. He sent three people to go and fetch Peter. Well, Peter didn't want anything to do with Cornelius, but then something happened. Look at this. The Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, and go down with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." This is a huge moment in the history of the church, because Peter, when he obeyed this, went to the house of Cornelius, and the entire household of Cornelius believed in Christ, and the Gentile world began to believe in Christ, and the doors were swung open, not just to Jews, but also to Gentiles. But note what the Spirit did. Was this the very first time that Peter would have known that God has a love for all people? No. Jesus was exercising his love for all people, and Peter was always in the shadow of Christ. Jesus was loving the Samaritan woman. Jesus was loving people that were outcasts in society. So the Spirit came and did exactly what Jesus said the Spirit would do. He will remind you. He will bring to remembrance all the things that I have said to you. I can almost see Peter saying, "Oh yeah, Jesus said, okay, I'm sorry. I just needed to be reminded." Has this ever happened to you? Has there ever been an occasion in which you, a verse of Scripture that maybe you had heard years ago, or something about Christ that you had learned some time back, and you hadn't thought much about it, but it comes to the surface at just the perfect time. This is the job of the Holy Spirit. This phrase, "He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance." Isn't that interesting? That phrase, "bring to your remembrance," is more than just "he will repeat the words." It literally means he will make it feel relevant. He will make that teaching feel relevant to the situation that you're in. Last week I shared with you that a friendship with the Holy Spirit for me began back in my mid-30s when I was a newly arrived minister at this church, and I was passing through a very difficult season. I was putting too much pressure on myself. I had too many deadlines. I was struggling with sleep and insomnia. I was just kind of worn out. And I can recall one afternoon in particular, in the middle of the week, I was sitting in my office trying to study, and I couldn't. I was tired. I was sleepy. But most of all, I was discouraged. And so I got up from my chair, and I walked over to another chair, and I sat there, and I just hung my head down, and I said, "Lord, I'm just so tired. I'm just so tired." And this verse bubbled up in my head. I'd learned it years ago as a kid. Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." It was like I had never heard that verse before. Because what I heard Jesus saying was, "Come to me, come to me. Don't come to systems or religions, but come to me." And that verse just... the passage went from ink on a page to balm for my soul. Now, Jesus did that for me through the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit activating that verse. And that is the desire of the Holy Spirit, to bring to your remembrance what you already know and to reveal things to you that you might not know. He is your teacher. He is the paraclete. You do not learn everything you need to know on the day of your conversion. He does not download everything in you. As you walk through life, he either reveals or reminds what you need to know at the right time. He is a good teacher. And he loves to teach. He loves to teach. He loves to reveal. He loves to remind. He loves to do for you what my wife, Deanlin, was doing the other day for our two grandchildren. Rose is now 4. Max is about 20 months. Doesn't he have a great name, by the way? I came home, and there was Deanlin on the floor with Max and Rose, and she was unpacking this bag of matchbook-sized cars that she had just purchased. Those cars, you remember, they have that... a way of generating their own energy. Have you seen them? You know, you roll them back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and you let them go and poof, off they go. Oh, they're so much fun. Rose already knew how it worked. And so she took one and rammed it back and forth, back and forth, and off it went, and oh, how she laughed. Max, 20 months old, had never seen anything like it. Oh, but was he excited. Deanland was even more excited. She was so happy to teach him. She considered, she would have been nowhere else except right there. She was so excited to see him excited. And she showed it to him, and then she handed it to him, and he did it, and off it went. Oh, how he laughed. And Deanland laughed twice as loud. Now, I'm going to say something to you that may be a new thought for you. So bear with me. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to play the role that Deanland played with little Max with us. He loves to teach us. He loves to see us learn. He loves to see you have breakthroughs. He loves for you to say, oh, I never thought of it that way. And we know this is happening because when he teaches, we have great responses. We know this because the fruit of the Spirit, remember, is what? Love and joy and peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So the Spirit-filled person is bearing these kind of fruits because the Holy Spirit, the teacher, is constantly teaching us. He's teaching us things that we need to know. When he is your teacher, you can expect these fruits to appear. So he wants to be your teacher. He wants to be like Deanland was to Max. The question is, would you like to be like Max was to Deanland? Would you keep that childlike heart? Would you be teachable? The only disaster in life is to say, I don't need to learn anymore. That arrogance that comes to saying, oh, I got it all figured out. That swagger that is really a false pride. Humility, a childlike heart, is the soil out of which the fruits of the Spirit can grow. You have a childlike heart, and the Holy Spirit will teach you. He will speak to you. How will he speak to you? That's up to him. He may use scripture. He may use a preacher. He may use the counsel of a good friend. He may use that inner knowing, that conviction that we have. He may use a dream. He may use a vision. He's got a lot of ways of getting our attention and teaching us. How he teaches us is not up to us. What's up to us is to be teachable. So I close by just saying, let him teach you. Let him teach you. When you wake up tomorrow morning, I say, just teach me, Lord. Holy Spirit, just teach me today. I'm listening today. I'm keeping one ear inclined to heaven. Just teach me. I had the greatest fun this week. You know what I got to do? I got to go to this special golf outing that required the golfers to use a caddy. Oh boy, did I feel special. I had a caddy. Have you ever seen these caddies on television? These professional golfers have this guy with them who's carrying their bag, who cleans the club, who washes the golf balls, but most of all, he's talking to them. He's conferring with them. He's counseling with them. Well, I'd never been on this particular golf course. And to play there, they provided a caddy. It was a kind of a special thing. I was a little nervous because I didn't really know how to interact with a caddy. But off we went down the first fairway. I'd never been there before, so I turned to the caddy. His name was Joey. I said, Joey, have you done this before? He said, I've done it for 20 years. I said, really? Here? He said, here. I said, every day? Every day. I said, how many times have you walked this golf course? He said, about 10,000. Now, I know I fell off a turnip truck. But I didn't fall off yesterday. So I began thinking, I've never been on this golf course. This guy has walked it 10,000 times. I said, Joey, is there anything about this golf course you do not know? He said, nothing. I said, you know every hill, every turn, every hill, every turn. Every tree, I've got them all named, he said. I know everything about, I could play this golf course in the dark, he said. And I said, well, I know what I'm going to do. And I began to pepper him with questions. He was the authority, I was the newbie. Every time I needed to know something, I turned to Joey. Joey, how far is it to that tree? He told me. How far is it to that creek? He told me. How far do I need to hit it to carry that creek? He told me. Do I need to quit golf and take up bowling? He told me. I would have been crazy, right? I would have been crazy to pretend that I knew it all when I had someone who truly did right there with me, whose desire was to teach me. Would you not have considered me crazy if I didn't ask him every question every time I had one? Would you not consider me foolish to miss that opportunity? You know exactly how I'm going to apply this little illustration. Would we not be foolish to miss out on the opportunity to ask the only one who truly knows everything, not just 20 years of experience, but he has never not been? He is everywhere simultaneously. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He is the expression of God on the planet right now. He speaks to Christ on our behalf. He illuminates Christ in our hearts. So this is our assignment, to stay in mindful communion with the Holy Spirit. Mindful communion. That's it right there. All day, every day. Never let him be more than a thought from your thoughts. As you're walking down the hallway, as you're driving through the traffic, as you're heading into the meeting, as you're opening up the book, teach me, Holy Spirit, teach me, teach me, teach me. Still can't remember the name of that guide in Rome, but I hope you and I will never forget the name of the guide from heaven, our Paraclete. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for providing us, for not leaving us as orphans. Grant that we can have a deeper understanding, a sensitivity to you, O Holy Spirit. Have your way with our hearts. Through Christ we pray. And all the church said,